Okay, we'll pick up.
Don't forget your prayer intention.
Oh, yeah. I got an email from Bonnie, and she said that Bill's had a lot of medical problems over the past few days. And so they are going into the doctor this morning to try to see if they can get some help for him. So she won't be with us today. So she asked us to pray for Bill. Mm. It's Bonnie Slinger. Mm. So we are going to pick up. Okay, we're looking at the first chapter here, which is recognizing the goodness of God's will. And we're starting the middle of page 9, which says, learn to submit to God's will. And when you look at St. Francis' writings, they're always so down to earth, so practical, and so true to the everyday life of people. And the titles that he chooses for these things is really, you know, good. Just like the title for the book, we talked about that. And this one's called Learning to Submit to God's Will. And that's something that we have to, you know, learn to do. We can't just say, okay, I submit to God's will. It takes a certain amount of effort and work on our part because we always want to be in control.
Yeah.
You know, and to say, I'm going to submit to your will. And then somebody says, well, what is his will? You say, well, I'm not quite sure yet. He's going to let me know. Well, how can you submit to something that you don't know what it is, you know? And so it's all those kinds of things that it involves trust and love and everything else. If you love him enough and trust him enough, you're not going to worry about what his will is. You're going to try to learn what his will is and then submit to it. And that's a part of the learning process. Learning to submit to his will is also learning how to trust him and love him. It all goes hand in hand, you know. And so he begins when he says, complacence draws us into the mold of God's perfections according as we are capable of receiving them. And that's an important thing, too, because we are more and more capable of receiving God's perfections as we learn to love him more and submit to him. It's definitely a learning process. As we grow in love of God and grow in trust of God, we are more and more capable of receiving his will and trusting in his will. And how do you know what his will is? It's what he sends you each day. Claude de Cassade talks about that. Where he talks about the sacramentality of the present moment. Where he says each thing that God sends you each day ought to be considered a sacrament because it comes from God. And so there's a sacramental nature to whatever he sends into your life. It's his gift, even if it's tough, even if it's a cross or a burden, it's still his gift. And everything he sends into your life is something that's supposed to help you grow spiritually.
I have to tell you something funny. You always learn through the experiences of your daily life. And sometimes if I put off, like, doing the dishes, even putting them in the dishwasher, if I got a few phone calls from friends, I talk to the friends. It's more important. So it might be 10 o'clock at night, and I'm weary. And I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And, of course, we know what works. I said, Jesus, I offer this up to you as my gift to you. All of a sudden, I start doing it. I'm happy doing it, and I'm not really that tired. And I said, Lord, it's amazing. He sees your heart. And I'd like to share little things that work.
Sure.
Because it's mind-boggling. It's like
you're
doing it because you know it's his will. I have to. Well, your daily life is his will. And sometimes before this, I would say, I'm so tired. I would do it, but there wasn't joy. But the minute I said, I offer this to you, because I know it's your will, all of a sudden, I'm happy. I go.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Well, if you read the little book called The Practice of the Presence of God, it's written by Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection, and he talks about that in there. You know, he wasn't a priest. He was just an ordinary little monk. Mm-hmm. And his job was to wash the dishes in the monastery. Yeah. And he hated dishwashing. He couldn't stand washing dishes. But every day he'd wash the dishes, then he would get down to his knees and thank God for giving him the grace to serve his brother monks that way. Because that was the task that the abbot had given him. Mm. So it was obedience to the task of the abbot. And so he was, so all those little lessons that you learn from all these different saints and all tell us that God sends into your life the things that he wants you to deal with. And so it's trusting in his love, trusting in him. And then when he sends things into your life, you say, okay, why did you send this into my life? What do you want me to do with it? You know, sometimes it's a person. He'll send a person into your life. Say, well, why is this person here? Are they going to teach me something? Am I going to teach them something? Do I need help from them? Do they need help from me? There's usually a reason why somebody comes into your life. And that's all part of God's will. That's sometimes good. They're there for a long time. Sometimes just for a short time.
I have an example of that. I'll say it really quick, but my car broke down. My daughter was having dental surgery, and I was in the parking lot, and I said, okay, I'll go shopping at Costco. Car broke down, and, you know, I'm trying all different things, and I had to call a tow truck. It turned out it was just the battery, but it was, you know, a lot going on, yeah. And I had to have it towed to Coons or something, and I'm like, why is this happening? I got so much on my plate at the time, and the tow truck driver was like this young kid, I don't know, and I just, and when it was all over, I said thank you and all that, and I gave him a miraculous medal. Oh. And he was so excited to receive this medal.
Wow.
And he just said, I'm going to put it on. Wow. I didn't have a chain for it. It was like this blessed thing.
Yeah.
He said, I'm just going to put it on and wear it. Thank you so much. So excited about it. And I go, I guess that's what all that was for.
Yeah.
Amazing. And that big bill. Yeah. No, I think it got covered, but yeah.
Yeah, I had a similar thing. I was going to a meeting, and I was all dressed up in a suit and everything. And I had a flat tire. So I pulled off to the side of the road, and I said, God, how am I going to change this tire? Because you get all dirty, you know, and your hands get all filthy and everything. All of a sudden, this car pulls up right behind me. And the guy said, hey, let me give you a hand. So he changed the tire for me.
Wow.
He saw I was having a hard time with it. And so I tried to pay him. He said, no, he said, don't worry about it. And he just drove off.
Wow.
You know? It was like an angel that shows up, you know? So I started wondering.
He probably had prompting, too, you know?
Yeah.
Of course. Yeah.
Yeah, because, I mean, he just showed up at the right time in the right place. And, okay, you're my guardian angel. You never know. You never know.
Yeah.
So Alan is with us now. Morning, Alan. How you doing? How are you doing?
Hi. Good evening. Doing pretty good.
Good. Okay, we just started. We're on page 9 of the book, Learning to Submit to God's Will.
Gotcha.
So we're talking about those kind of things. And we receive them in proportion to the condition and size of the glass. Okay, we're like a mirror that receives the sun's image, and we can see more and more and more of ourselves in a mirror. Given the light, you know, that we have, but it's also a function of the size of the mirror. The bigger the mirror, the more of ourselves we can see. And when I was reading that, I was thinking it's kind of like a baby. You know, when you're a little baby, you just accept your mother's love and your father's love, because when they pick you up, you don't have any real choice, so you got to go along with it. And when you're hungry, you cry and they feed you, you know. And it's one of the prayers that we have to the Father. It says, "Let me learn to submit to you like a baby in its mother's arms." And so, whatever His will is for you, you submit to it, like as if it's your baby, and He's given you His will, and say, "Okay, now, you know, I'm going to hold you." And that's what we want God to do. We want God to hold us and hug us. And, you know, we're His child. No matter how bold we are, we're still His child. And that's what we want to do.
When I read that, I thought about our own capacity, because I feel the same way about Scripture. I'm a convert and had never read the Bible really, but each year I get something deeper out of the same piece of Scripture. Mm. It's like, okay, just think about it on this level while you're at this level. Yeah. And then the next year, now consider this aspect of it. And it just, it's amazing to me that you can hear the same piece of Scripture over and over again, but it brings you a different meaning each year.
That's true.
Each time.
That's true.
That saying, oh, Scripture is alive, it strikes the heart. Mm. You know that? It's and St. Therese. That's the only book she ever read.
Yeah.
And she copied, I think, some of it and placed it near her heart.
That's true.
Yeah. Wow.
And he says that love of complacence draws God into our hearts, but love of benevolence projects our hearts into God. And consequently, all our actions and affections, which it most lovingly dedicates and consecrates to Him. And goodwill desires for God all the honor. So when we have goodwill, we're desiring for God all the honor and glory that He deserves. So it's not just receiving things from Him, but our actions or giving ourselves basically to God. And that's what He wants us to do, give ourselves to Him. Every day when you receive the Eucharist, every time you go to Mass and receive the Eucharist, you receive Him, but He also wants you to turn around and offer yourself to Him in return. It's like it's the way He brings you into the spiritual marriage with God. And the Blessed Mother said in one of her messages that if we live like this, then when we pass into eternity, we're not going to hardly even notice the transition. Because we're already so united with God here on earth that it's a very easy transition for us.
And what was it? Elizabeth of the Trinity. She said, I already have heaven on earth. I just enter into my soul. And she lived in the Trinity for her whole life. They said the nun said she was a saint before she even entered the convent. It's an amazing life. She died young, I think.
Yeah.
33 or something. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, so all the lessons we learn from these people, like Brother Lawrence and Quesada and Elizabeth of Trinidad, they're all saying basically the same thing. You know, we got to love God, we got to trust God, and then whatever He sends into our life is His will. And we say, okay, what do you want me to do with it? Sometimes He wants you to do something. Sometimes He wants you to just accept something. Sometimes He wants you to accept a cross. Or pray for somebody. I remember one day, several years ago, I was in the kitchen and I was doing dishes. And for some reason, I was doing it by hand instead of in the dishwasher. And all of a sudden, I got very, very depressed. And I'm not a person that gets depressed. I can't remember the last time I got depressed. But I got very, very depressed all of a sudden. And so I figured there's a reason for this. You know, somebody's depressed and they want me to pray. God wants me to pray for that person. I don't know who it is. So I left the dishes. I went to the table. I sat down for a while and started praying for whoever was depressed and asked God to help them get out of their depression. And I stayed there until all of a sudden I wasn't depressed anymore. And I got up and finished the dishes. You know? But those kind of things, you know, and what it does, it points out that you have to recognize when those things are coming to you. Some people don't. I mean, they walk through life like a zombie, you know. But sometimes if you pay attention to those things, you recognize that it's not the normal everyday thing. Something's happening here. And so how do I deal with that? And so it's learning to see things with the eyes of your soul and to hear things with the ears of your soul so that when you encounter these things, you can encounter them as something coming from God. And then when you give back to that, whatever it is that's coming to you, you give back in that spirit. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for whoever you want me to pray for. And that's the point, I think, that that Francis is talking about here. That goodwill desires for God all the honor and all the glory and all the recognition that can be rendered Him as a kind of external good due to his goodness. So because we recognize his goodness, we do these things that we see him calling us to do. So we do it in honor to honor him. Which I think is kind of interesting. And then he has the next paragraph there. He says, in accordance with complacence we take in God, this desire is practiced in the following manner. Then he goes on and talks about how you practice these things. But the idea we have to practice this is important. It's not something that we can just, you know, all of a sudden do. We have to learn how to live this way, learn how to act this way. And it takes practice. It's keeping your spiritual ears open, your spiritual eyes open. And just when you feel it in your heart that you want to, that something's happening, you stop whatever else you're doing and you say, okay, what's going on here? And how do I respond to it? What can I do to satisfy God's will in this particular thing that he's sending into my life? He says, after we have taken very great complacence in seeing that God is supremely good, then by the love of benevolence, we desire that all forms of love that can possibly be imagined should be employed so as to love this goodness in a proper way. And so we have to, first of all, be convinced that God is love and that he loves us infinitely. Because until we recognize that, we're not going to have any desire to do his will. You're not going to desire to do the will of somebody you don't love. I mean, think of, you know, when if you're married, you try to satisfy your spouse. You're not going to do that if you don't love them. You're just going to say, go away, leave me alone, you know. Of course, you wouldn't marry him in the first place, right?
But,
you know, hopefully. But when you have, when you finally recognize that God is really good, and he's infinitely good and infinite love, then you begin to desire all forms of love that you can possibly have to give that back to him. It says a love to love this goodness in a proper way. So how do you properly love God? Follow his commandments. Follow his will. Follow his will, right? Follow his will. He says, we desire that he may be supremely loved, honored, and adored. So not only do you try to follow his will, but you pray that everybody else does too. So isn't that what we say in the Our Father? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's pretty much what Francis is saying here. We desire that he may be supremely loved, honored, and adored by everybody, not just by ourselves. We have rejoiced to consider that God is not only the first principle, but also the last end, author, conserver, and Lord of all things. He's in charge. You know, he created our souls. He's going to create our final body. You know, when you take somebody who's been gone for quite some time, they're pretty much gone, right? They've all been deteriorated, and maybe they were in the jungle, got eaten by a lion, and ended up as a pile of lion dung in the middle of the jungle or something. He's still going to recreate your body. So when that happens, he's created your soul, he's recreated your body. That's the resurrection. Everybody gets resurrected. Whether you come out of the grave or get eaten by a lion, you still get resurrected. And that resurrected body is a glorified body, just like Jesus' was when he rose from the tomb. But it'll be made by him, by God. It says, we desire that all things be subject to him with supreme obedience. Now, what's just the opposite of that? Satan. You know, you say, we desire that all things be subject to him with supreme obedience. Satan wants just the opposite. He wants us to disobey God. He's always trying to pull us away from God. Always. He says, we see that God's will is supremely perfect, right, just, and equitable. And after this consideration, We desire that his will may be the supreme rule and law of all things, and that it may be followed, served, and obeyed by all other wills. Okay, right now that's not happening. Hmm. When you look at the division we see across the country and all the different people and everything else, it's just, you know, you can see Satan at work. Hmm. The whole thing with abortion, you know, and all these Catholics that say they're Catholic at the end support abortion and say, I'm a devout Catholic, but I support abortion, like Joe Biden. Mm. You know, it's just, it's just the contrary to what Francis is saying here, just the opposite. And then for the first time, he talks to this other person. He says, but no Theotimus. And you wonder, well, who in the heck is this Theotimus guy? But he's got a note at the bottom. It says Theotimus, literally one who honors God. And that's the one to whom Francis addresses his treatise on the love of God. So he talks to this person, but it's really an imaginary person. It's anybody who honors God. So he says here, but note Theotimus, he's really saying, but note all of you who honor God.
There's another word in the Bible, Theophilus. I don't know where that comes
from. That's St. Paul's letter.
Yeah, but is that...
That's the same person, no.
No, what I mean, is that a fictional
person
too?
That was a person. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, Paul names a few people that he dealt with.
Okay.
Osinivorus and a few others.
Okay.
He says, but note here that here I do not treat obedience due to God insofar as he is our Lord and Master. So he says, I'm not talking about... Theotimus is one who honors God. He said, I'm not talking here about obedience of the kind that belongs to God insofar as he is our Lord and Master. Whereas we're not obeying God because we have to. You know, we go to church on Sunday because we have to. But we go to church other times because we want to. And so that's kind of what he's talking about here. Because if you remember, we just recently had a gospel where Jesus was talking in a parable about the workers, and they did their job, you know. And he said, you unprofitable servant, because you only did what you were obligated to do. You didn't do anything extra. And what he's talking here about Theotimus is that he's not treating obedience to God because he's a Lord and Master. Obedience of this kind belongs to the virtue of justice and not to love. But he's talking about obedience because of love of God. So the love of benevolence would still impel us to render complete obedience and submission to God by election and inclination, in consideration of the supreme goodness, justice, and rectitude of his divine will. So we offer him obedience and submission to his will just because he is God, because he is so good.
It goes back to that concept of fear of God. If you're doing what's right because you're afraid you're going to go to hell, then that's not what he wants. Mm. It took me years to understand fear of God meant fear of losing his love or disappointing God.
Yeah.
You know, like, you should be doing what's right because you love God and want to be with God, not because you're afraid of what's going to happen to you if you don't do it.
Yeah.
That's not a great relationship.
Right.
That's right.
God
yeah.
doesn't. It's still self-centered.
Yeah.
It's still self-focused. And,
yeah.
and
right.
that's your sole motivation.
Yeah. Right.
I was reading the letters of St. Padre Pio between him and his spiritual directors. And they're really interesting to read. There are three volumes of his letters. And one of the volumes is the letters between him and his spiritual directors. And he was asking them to pray for him to die. And they wrote back and they said, there's no way we're going to pray for you to die. You're going to die whenever God wants you to die. They said, why do you want to die? He said, because I recognize that I'm human and frail, and I'm scared to death that I'm going to do something to offend God. Mm. And so I want to die so that I don't have the opportunity to ever offend him. And they wrote back and said, sorry, we're not going to pray for that. You're going to die when God wants you to die. But it showed how much he loved God and how much the idea of offending God was so abhorrent to him. Mm. And that's kind of what Francis is calling us to here.
Yeah.
He said, conformity of our heart with that of God is brought about when by holy benevolence we cast all our affections into the hands of his divine will, so that they may be turned and directed as he chooses and shaped and formed according to his good pleasure. In this point consists the most profound obedience of love, since it has no need to be roused up by threats or rewards or by any law or any commandment, just like what you were just saying.
Mm.
It goes ahead of all such things when it submits itself to God because of that unique, most perfect goodness which is in him. Because of this goodness, every will should be obedient, subject, and submissive to him, and should be conformed and united forever, everywhere and in all things, to his divine intentions. So it's the idea, we love God enough, we're going to trust him completely, never doubt him, and never doubt the reasons why we trust him. And then whatever he sends into our life, we say, okay, that's it, you know. He sends all kind of things into people's lives.
Mm.
You know, think of how many people you know who lost a child. You know, that's a really horrible thing for any parent to have to go through.
Mm.
But that happens. They have people that are, you know, addicted to different things. You have a child, or you see the child addicted to drugs or something, you know. It kills you. But that's a cross. And so what do? You pray. That's all you can do. You pray for that person. There are all kinds of things that come to us.
Mm-hmm.
Some are very good, and some are a real hardship. But they all come from God, so we have to treat them that way. And he's got a next section he calls Obey God's Signified Will. And there he says, at other times we consider God's will and its particular effects, such as events that concern us and things that happen to us, and finally in the declaration and manifestation of his intentions. So the things that happen to us are the manifestation of his intentions. In reality, his divine majesty has only one most unique and most simple will, although we call it by different names according to the various means by which we know it. It's just his will, which is then manifested in different ways, different effects, different events. Then he says, Christian doctrine clearly proposes to us the truths God wills us to believe, the goods he wills us to hope for, the punishments he wills us to fear, the things he wills us to love, the commandments he wills us to fulfill, and the counsels he desires us to follow. All this is called the signified will of God. So all those things we just read is what Francis calls the signified will of God.
You know, it's amazing when you think about the brilliance, the knowledge of God, infinite, because every person in the world, he gives a different path to sanctity.
Yeah.
Or he has a different will for each person.
Yeah.
Nobody is the same.
Sure.
When you think of these truths.
Yeah, it is. Every single one of us is on a different path.
Yeah.
And yet all of our paths are going to the same place.
Amazing.
Union with God. You know. When you think of how many different people there are in the world or whoever ever lived.
Yeah.
Think of how many different paths that was. I mean, that's incredible. You know, think about it.
Yeah.
Yet they're all... It's all those roads are heading to the same destination, you know, union with God.
I always wind up saying, if I'm talking to priests, it blows your mind. God blows your mind.
Yeah. The thing that always makes me sad when I think about it is God created a guardian angel for each of us. So what happens to the guardian angel, the people that go to hell?
Mm.
You know? I feel sorry for those poor angels, you know?
Don't you think they just get assigned to a newbie?
I don't know.
Yeah.
I have no idea.
Maybe they get a vacation.
I've never seen...
You know, what if they feel like they were a failure?
Yeah. I've never seen a treatise on angels that talks about that.
You know. I
remember reading somewhere a few years back that each one, we are as unique as our guardian angels.
Yeah. That's true.
So he suffers. Well, he doesn't suffer if we go to hell. He's with God.
Yeah. Exactly. So I always wanted to adopt a guardian angel that was the guardian of somebody that went to hell, so I could have two guardian angels. Because you know? I said I have so many things going on in my life, I might need two guardian angels, you know, to keep me out of trouble.
that one didn't do his job.
No, he did his job. The person didn't, the person exercising free will didn't do their job.
That's a great thought, Jim. Actually, we can actually bring to the Virgin Mother, being the Queen of Angels, to assign those angels to other people that are in trouble.
That's right. Because I might need double help, you know?
You know, I always, when I'm leaving the kitchen.
That's a great prayer.
Yeah.
I always, something pops in my head, you forgot to bring this today. And I said, it's got to be my guardian angel. I don't know, where did this come from? Something. Yeah. Like even my keys, if I lock the door, you know, and I have one in the garage, but it always comes when I'm leaving the house.
Yep.
So if he says it's the signified will of God to follow the commandments and all these different things, why are some people trying to interpret the commandments different and change things now?
Because God gave us the gift of free will, and the one thing Satan is always trying to do is divide us. Divide us from God, divide us from each other.
So he's inspiring them that, maybe we should interpret it different now. You know, even though we have hundreds and hundreds of years of doing it that way.
Yeah. Well, but we see a perfect example going on right now in the Synod of the Church in Germany.
Where
they're trying to come out with this document that says it's okay to have mixed marriages, you know, okay to have blessing same-sex marriages. Yeah. We've got to think about homosexuality and masturbation and all these other things in a different way. That's going to be a schism in the church. That's the work of Satan. Division in the division among Christians is the work of Satan. Look at how many different non-Catholic denomination we have just in the United States alone. Over 30,000 of them. Division. And it started right after Luther and those guys started, you know, when they had their first conference. They came together to try to come together, and all they did was separate, and they got so mad at each other at the end of the conference they wouldn't even shake hands. And they've been dividing ever since. And now we see that the United Methodist Church is breaking up. That didn't even start until 1968. And now it's dividing between traditionalists and progressives. And they're going to start a new branch of the church for the traditionalists. Yeah, so that division is always the work of Satan. Division. And the prophet Micah tells us in his book that God hates division. That's why he hates divorce. You know, so those kind of things are there. But all these things that are there, all the doctrine of the church and everything else, God put it there for a purpose, and the purpose of all that stuff is to lead us to Him, to bring us to union with Him. You know, if you read the Old Testament Psalms, you read Psalm 139, and I love that Psalm. It talks about, you know, I can't get away from you. Wherever I go, there you are. I can't go up here, I can't go up there, I can't go here, I can't go there, I can't ever get away from you. Wherever I go, you're there right in front of me. But He's always separate, different. He's never within you. If you look at the whole psalm, it's God is there, but you're here and He's there. He's with you, but never in you. But what did Jesus talk about when He came? He talked about God finally coming within us. He said, if any man loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him. We will make our dwelling in him. And then he gives us the Eucharist as a way of spiritual marriage with him. He gives us himself completely. He wants us to give ourselves to him completely. Just like a husband and wife do, you know?
But on the Synod, you know, some of the stuff they say is they're being inspired by the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm not going to agree with what they're saying, but
they can always claim that.
But that's how I think a lot of people will be swayed.
Sure. Mm. Yeah.
And these are holy men.
That's right.
Mm. They're being inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In some of these things.
Sure.
It's just so scary.
Almost every heresy in the church was initiated by a bishop.
Oh. Mm.
Like Arianism was Bishop Arian. And so St. Augustine had to go fight against that. But Arianism, we still see that cropping up today.
Don't you think there's a lot of arrogance in some of these? They're pushing their agenda.
Oh, you see a lot of arrogance.
Yeah.
You're right. Because they say, well, I don't accept this.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I don't believe that. You know, you see people talk about not believing in purgatory because they don't want to believe in it. You say, well, I don't accept that because I don't believe in that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you accept it or not. Don't believe it. It's real.
Yeah.
It's like saying, I don't believe in God. Well, that's too bad because he exists. Your belief has nothing to do with the truth of the matter. Your belief does not affect whether God exists or not. Your belief does not affect whether purgatory exists or not. It's got nothing to do with you and your belief.
On EWTN, I can't remember exactly the percentage, but they said like 54% of Christians don't believe in the real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. And they had 24% of the Christians in this country go to church. 24%?
Yeah, it's pretty low.
That was lower than I thought.
They did a study in Stafford County several years ago, and they found that 30% of the residents of Stafford County, and this was several years ago, 30% of the residents of Stafford County were unchurched. They didn't belong to any church at all.
Mm.
That's a third of the population of the county. So there's some issues going on in this world right now.
And so we're having a crisis, and people are hungry for the word now because they're like...
Yeah.
It's really, really sad, you know? So he says all these things are the signified will of God. You know, the church doctrinal. We don't have any doctrine in the church that wasn't a doctrine in the first century. You know, we don't have any invented doctrines that came about 1,500 years later or something like that. Everything we believe, you read the church fathers, the early church fathers, you find all of it right in there. You know, the Eucharist and everything else. And so he talks about these things being the signified will of God. And then he says, we can either follow it by obedience or resist it by disobedience. He's recognizing the fact that we have free will. And so but think about what he's saying here. We can follow it by obedience or resist it by disobedience. Why would you resist God's will? Because you don't love him enough, you don't trust him enough.
You're putting your will above his.
You're putting your will above his, right.
It goes back to the sin of pride.
Yeah. That's right. I trust me more than I trust God. You know? And that's the root of it. That's the root of it. He says, in this regard, God makes three acts of will. He wills that we should be able to resist, because he gave us the grace of free will. He desires that we should not resist, because he wants us to do his will. And yet he allows us to resist if we so will. And so we pray in the Our Father, you know, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask God for that gift, but yet he gives us the option of not following his will. And that's tough. Because the consequences of that are very serious. There are eternal consequences to that. He says that we can resist depends on our natural state and liberty. That we do resist depends on our own malice. And that we do not resist is according to the desire of divine goodness. Therefore, when we resist, God contributes nothing to our disobedience, but leaves our will in the hands of our own free will and permits it to choose evil. When we obey, God contributes his assistance, his inspiration, and his grace. So when we do our own will and resist the will of God, we're on our own. But when we obey his will, when we cooperate with his will, he contributes his assistance, his inspiration, and his grace.
I can understand, it says here, that we can resist depends on our natural state and liberty. Well, if we have a free will, we can resist.
Right.
But could you just explain, it depends on our natural state. Is that like our reasoning or our intelligence or...
Our natural state is our state of grace, but also our fallen nature.
Okay.
But I would say if you're full of grace, you're way less likely to resist than
I
see the natural state of we are so within us.
Yeah, and that's why sanctifying grace is so important. Every time we receive a sacrament, we receive sanctifying grace. That's different from actual grace, right? Actual grace is the grace God gives us to deal with the ordinary things of everyday life. Sanctifying grace is a grace that imparts God's nature to our soul.
Okay.
Last week when we were talking about this, Mary Beth made the comment that we're adopted children of God.
Mm.
Okay. Do you ever think of what it means to be an adopted children of God, a child of God? I'm a lawyer, okay? So if somebody comes to me and says, there's a baby in the orphanage, I want to adopt that baby. I say, okay, well, let's do the paperwork and we'll adopt the child. If somebody came to me and says, there's a dog in the animal shelter down the road here, I want to adopt that dog. Can I adopt that dog? No.
Hmm.
What's the difference between the baby and the dog? Why can't I adopt both?
Because we're human and we adopt a human person.
The baby has my nature.
Hmm.
Okay, so when God says, you are my adopted children, he's saying, I am imparting to some degree my divine nature to you. That's the whole point of the sacraments. Every time we receive a sacrament, we receive sanctifying grace, which sanctifies our soul by imparting to our soul part of God's divine nature. So we have to share in his nature to some degree to be his adopted child. Otherwise, we can't be adopted. That's why it's so important to baptize our children. That's the first step in becoming the child of God. Because God said, unless you're born again of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Mm.
It's not just a symbol, like a lot of people think.
Mm.
There's a real sanctifying effect in baptism. And so those are all the gifts that God gave us. And all of his gifts are designed to sanctify our soul and bring us closer and closer to God. When Teresa of Avila was on her deathbed, she was just waiting for the time when she could move on. You know, for her, it was an easy transition. It was like, you know, I remember when I went to high school, I went to this college prep high school, Jesuit high school in New Orleans. And they ran the high school like a college. I mean, they lectured, you know, you took notes in the whole nine yards, right? So when I graduated and I went to college, I didn't notice any difference.
Okay.
It was like just going to another year of high school, right? But I had classmates who went to the public schools. And some teachers were great, some were not. There was a friend of mine that started in the same class I did. And he had a devil of a time adjusting to that way of learning, you know, teaching and all. He was used to being spoon-fed, and all of a sudden he had to do some work on his own. And he really struggled. And it's like this, the spiritual life, too, like Teresa. You know, her transition from earth to heaven was like, you know, okay, I'll go to sleep, wake up in heaven, and no big deal. You know, I've been here for a while, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
She just has the completeness then. She now understands what it's like to participate in the divine life of the Trinity. We know that's the ultimate goal. None of us understand right now what that is going to be like. That's why St. Paul says no man has ever could ever conceive of the of what God has planned for those who love him. None of us can understand what it's like to participate in the life of the Trinity. We just know this is going to happen.
Some people definitely have a peaceful death. My husband did. You know, he had a smile on his face. It was so beautiful, you know.
Yeah.
And but then you hear other people say, oh, the deathbed struggle, and they have a hard time.
Yeah.
Is that they haven't lived a life with God? Or they say, like, I don't know, the devil comes and tempts you. And
all kind of things happen.
Yeah, that's
horrible. If you read the life of Joseph Stalin, when he was on his deathbed, the last thing he did was raise his fist and shake his fist at God.
Mm.
You know? Mm. And that's not what I want to do. You know, I don't think I want to do that. I think I want to just say, okay, you will. Yeah. I'd rather die the way Teresa did than the way Joseph Stalin did. Well, he talks about this idea of permissive will and all the things we have to do to respond to this. Permission is an act of will that is of itself barren, sterile, and without fruit. Just permission, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It merely permits a thing to be done. On the contrary, desire is an active, fruitful, fertile action that excites, invites, and urges. Therefore, it is God's desire that we should follow his signified will. In his desire that we should follow God's signified will, God solicits, exhorts, incites, inspires, assists, and rescues us. Whereas in permitting us to resist, he simply lets us do what we wish to do according to our free choice, but contrary to his desire and intention. So he's either going to be with us in what we do, or just stand by and let us go off on our own.
So that would, if you read that, does that mean like when you're making a decision, if it's God's will, you'd be more like excited or swaying towards it?
Be more excited, and also he's going to inspire you to understand what his will is. And that's what Francis is saying. He solicits, exhorts, incites, and inspires, as well as assists.
Could you say, I don't know if it's correct, that when you make a decision or something, if you have peace about it, you have peace in your soul, then you could be inclined to say, this is God's will.
That has a lot to do with it, because anxiety is one of those great tools of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you have, and so people are getting anxiety about a lot of things, you know. But if you are in God's will and doing what he wills you to do, you generally feel a peace about it. That's why the martyrs could go to the martyrdom and sing in the arena.
Because they feel peace. Yeah.
You know?
I had something, and I was like trying to figure out what was God's will. So I'm on the sub list for adoration, and this elderly woman, she calls me once in a while to do it, and I try to always do it. And she called me right while I was doing my rosary. I shouldn't answer the phone, but I did. But so I answered the phone, and she asked me to do it, and I had an eye appointment. And I'm like, no. And I felt bad saying no. Oh. So I'm no. And then I'm worrying about it the whole entire day. Should I call and cancel my eye appointment, call this lady back and say, yes, I'll do adoration?
Oh.
Man, and the whole day I'm going, what was God's will in that? It drove me crazy. And I'm like, what is his will? So what do you think?
Maybe his will was she called another person and get that person to do it.
So in the end, I said, well, I'll just go to adoration another day because maybe he's asking me also. I mean, I went in a whole circle like trying to discern that.
Yeah.
And it's just a simple thing. But I was just like,
well, if you have an appointment, I mean, your appointment is just for yourself. You also got the nurses and doctors and everybody else that are preparing for you. So they've set their time away for you. So you go to your doctor's appointment. You tell the lady, call somebody else. You're not the only sub on the list. They got other subs on the list. Let one of them cover for you. And you're there for
like
her the next.
Rational. God gives us a rational mind. I'm thinking, okay, am I rationally thinking this, or am I getting swayed by emotion?
Well, God gave you the gift of rationality.
So I was thinking something. It's not a put down. It might sound like what I'm going to say. None of us are indispensable. My daughter said that to me when she says, Ma, get over it. She said, you can't do it. Somebody else will do it. Which, I mean, not that I'm saying it to you, but you know, we are. The Pope dies, I think, another Pope.
That's true.
Okay.
So then he's got some examples he goes through, and then he says a good deed. must be offered by way of invitation, persuasion, and solicitation, not violently and forcefully thrust upon a man. So God is going to want you to do a good deed, just like you were just talking about with going to adoration. But it's offered by way of invitation, persuasion, and solicitation, not by violence and forcibly thrust upon a man. And so if he wants you to go to adoration, he's going to invite you, persuade you of the good of doing that, and solicit your cooperation with that.
But not on a day I have an appointment.
And in your case, you couldn't do it.
Yeah.
So God was going to invite you to do adoration some other time, but not then.
That's what I thought of it. Yeah.
Sure.
Go to a mass or something,
yeah.
Do a little something more.
Yeah. People get excited about those kind of things. There's a story about St. Francis of Assisi that he would walk down the road, he would not step on a worm because it was a living creature. He didn't want to offend God by killing a living creature for no reason, you know.
Uh-huh.
I mean, people go to those extremes in a lot of different ways. Mm. But you got to just kind of put a rational take on it.
I opened the shower door a couple of days ago and there was a little black circle and I go, what is that? And then he unraveled himself and it was, I don't know what it was.
It's a little centipede.
Like that long?
Yeah, a little centipede.
It looked like a snake or something.
Yeah, it's
not
a little centipede. We had a bunch of them in our house,
worm
too.
Worm or something. So I put the hot water on. I go, oh, God, I shouldn't do this. But I said, I closed the shower door and left the hot water. Then about 5 minutes later, I opened it. It was gone down the drain. I felt bad, but I go, sorry, Lord.
We have a rule in our home. If it's in the house, I'm sorry, you're dead. Mm-hmm. I won't kill you if you're outside because that's where you live. But when you come into my house,
yeah.
I'm sorry. Or I get the cat and I say, look at it, get it.
Yeah. So he says, the same with regard to God's signified will. By that will, God desires with true desire that we do what he makes known. So he always makes his will known to you, one way or the other. He doesn't expect you to do his will without somehow letting you know what his will is.
But how? How do you know, though?
How
do you know it's his will?
He says He desires with true desire that we do what he makes known. And to this end, he furnishes us with all the things needed and exhorts and urges us to use them. For a favor of this kind, we can desire nothing more. God's signified will does not cease to be God's true will when we resist it, even though it does not produce as many effects as it would if we had cooperated with it. Therefore, the conformity of our heart with God's signified will consists in the fact that we will all that God's goodness signifies to us as his intention. When we recognize that it's his will, because of the persuasions and everything else he sends to us, then we said, okay, that's God's will. I've got to go do that.
So I have a great story. It's being a convert, great story for me anyway. Being a convert, one of the things I struggled with early was confession. And once I learned that the Mass took away venial sins, and I didn't think I was committing mortal sins, I was struggling with why do I have to go to confession so often if I truly believe that the Mass is efficacious for helping me in these other ways, right? And so at the time, I was just opening up the Bible at any point and just starting to read because I knew nothing about it, right? And I'll never forget that I was in the living room, and it was my time to read a little scripture, so I opened up the Bible, and whatever I was reading was exactly on that topic.
Yeah.
And being the good, stubborn person that I am, like, oh, that can't be right. Shut it and put it down. I went upstairs, turned the TV on, and it happened to be on EWTN. I'll never forget this. And a priest was on talking about that exact topic, about why it was so important, and that it was like the last 2 minutes of the show, and then it switched to Spanish, and I started laughing out loud. I'm like, okay, now somebody else is getting talked to, because I don't understand Spanish. But I heard multiple times what he wanted me to hear at that particular point in my life. I'll never forget that. It was really kind of funny that I was so stubborn, he had to show me in two different ways that same day.
Yeah.
Yep.
Wow.
Yeah. So, you know, he's going to let you know what his will is.
Willing to listen.
If you're willing to listen, just like he did with Mary Beth, you know.
I think I told you previously, it took me 10 years to really accept his will, even though, I mean, I still went to church and everything. I want to be a nun. And I was mad, because I wanted to be a nun since I was 4 years old. I grew up with that. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I mean, I married, and I was happily married with 3 kids. But secretly, if I saw a nun walking down the street in habit, I'd say, why couldn't that have been me, Lord? Why couldn't that have been me? You know I wanted to be a nun, even though I was happy being married. In 10 years, I finally gave it up. I was jealous of the nuns.
Yeah.
I'll never forget that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And my husband said, yeah, you're pig-headed. You have to hit you over the head. I know. I live with you.
Well, a lot of us want something that's not God's will. And we have to just learn to accept that, you know? And you can't be looking back all the time and saying, gee, I wish. You can't keep doing that. Because what does Jesus tell us? He said, if you plow in a field and you look back at what you've already done, you're never going to figure out where you got to go in now. He says, don't worry about it. You can't change the past, right? You can't unring a bell. So you look forward. Start right now and make sure that everything you do from now on is working toward him.
If I knew then what I know now, it wouldn't have been 10 years.
Yeah. So learning does help. It says, therefore, the conformity of our heart with God's signified will consists in the fact that we will all that God's goodness signifies to us as his intention, so that we believe according to his teaching, hope according to his promises, fear according to his warnings, and love and live according to his ordinances and admonitions. And so then he gets a few examples from the different saints about that. So we're going to stop here. It's almost time. Mm-hmm. And we'll pick up with resolve to cooperate with God's will to save you. And that's an important point. I don't want to get into that and then have to stop right away. Mm-hmm. But resolution is important. We have to resolve to do his will. And then resolve to cooperate with God's will to save you. Mm-hmm. What is God's will? His will for us is to save us and get us to heaven, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so we have to resolve. It's sad that we have to resolve to be saved, you know, when you think about it.
Yeah.
But that's think of what Eleanor said. Maybe if you were going to be a nun, you wouldn't have been saved, or maybe...
Oh, who knows? God has a plan. I always say God has a certain plan.
Sure. You know?
Oh,
God always
definitely.
Has a plan.
I like, about you never know, but in hindsight, I never would have married a non-Catholic if I didn't go to the convent. I know it, because, you know, we were raised... You don't marry outside your faith. You just don't do it. You'll lose your faith. And I probably would have adhered to that because I knew nothing else. But I went in and I said, this is my will to be here, but not your will. So when I met John, I tried to find out I was a Catholic. I said, you know the Dominicans? He goes, no. I said, did you ever go to St. Patrick's Cathedral? I used to work across the street. He goes, never been there. And I go, it's not Catholic. But I knew it was God's will after a couple of years. I knew it. Mm-hmm. And I know I never would have, well, I can't say definitely, but I wouldn't have married him if I didn't go to the convent. And then...
Well, the fact that you married him might have been the thing that saved him.
Yeah. Right.
Who knows? But the funny part was you can connect dots. And when I was in the convent, this nun loved St. Raphael. So, and she said he's the patron of, I think, love and travel and everything, happy meetings. So I came out and I got the novena book, and in it was... as prayer for a marriage partner. Well, I said it every day. And I used to say to myself, if I don't meet him this week, it's next week, next month, next year. But I knew. I was so convinced. So I get the book. John's last name is, of course, was Lovasek. The priest that wrote the book was Father Lovasek, Lawrence Lovasek. I wrote him a letter, and he sent me a beautiful... I can't find the letter, but he sent me a prayer card, and he goes, God bless you, Eleanor. I still have it. I go, Lovasek.
Oh, wow.
That's funny.
That must have been God's will.
I think that's probably true. Sometimes God has to whack us over the head with a mallet to get our attention, but he'll do it if he has to, you know. Okay. That's anybody funny. Have any final comments or thoughts before we quit for the day? Okay, we shall see you next week. Have a good week. Have a blessed week, everybody.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thank you, too.
Thank you,
Jim. Bye-bye.
Thank you.